Glad to know that Jesus is able to help us. He's all we need this morning. Amen. I thought this morning we'd just read, as we go to prayer time this morning, I want to just read some of what our president has put forth yesterday, a proclamation of, he's declared this a national day of prayer. I thought it might just be appropriate to read what he wrote to us as Americans. He said, in our times of greatest need, Americans have always turned to prayer to help guide us through trials and periods of uncertainty. As we continue to face the unique challenges posed by the coronavirus pandemic, millions of Americans are unable to gather at their places of worship. But in this time, we must not cease asking God for added wisdom, comfort, and strength. And we must especially pray for those who have suffered harm or who have lost loved ones. I ask you to join me in a day of prayer for all people who have been affected by the coronavirus pandemic and to pray for God's healing hand to be placed on the people of our nation. As your president, I ask you to pray for the health and well-being of your fellow Americans and to remember that no problem is too big for God to handle. We should all take to heart the holy words found in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. Let us pray that all those affected by the virus will feel the presence of our Lord's protection and love during this time. With God's help, we will overcome this threat. On Friday, I declared a national emergency and took other bold actions to help deploy the full power of the federal government to assist with efforts to combat the coronavirus pandemic. And I now encourage all Americans to pray for those on the front lines of the response, especially our nation's outstanding medical professionals and public health officials who are working tirelessly to protect all of us from the coronavirus and treat patients who are infected. All of our courageous first responders, National Guard, and dedicated individuals who are working to ensure the health and safety of our communities, and our federal, state, and local leaders. We are confident that God will provide them with the wisdom they need to make difficult decisions and take decisive actions to protect Americans all across the country. As we come to our Father in prayer, we remember the words found in Psalm 91. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. As we unite in prayer, we are reminded that there is no burden too heavy for God to lift or for this country to bear with his help. Luke chapter 1 verse 37 promises that for with God nothing shall be impossible. And those words are just as true today as they have ever been. As one nation under God, we are greater than the hardships we face. And through prayer and acts of compassion and love, we will rise to this challenge and emerge stronger and more united than ever before. May God bless each of you, and may God bless the United States of America. Signed, President Donald J. Trump. I thought that would just be appropriate as we go to prayer this morning to read what he said, and we want to especially take time to pray today about this virus that is spreading, and we're just going to bring it to the Lord this morning, believing that he has help for us. And so, Pastor, he's going to come, and he's going to start us, and then I'll pray, and Jeff's going to pray as well. So would you stand one more time, and let's just go to the throne of grace right now.
Amen. The focus of my prayer this morning will be for our church and for our community. Would you join us as we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you on this day that our president has declared a national day of prayer. But for us here at Faith Community Chapel, this is Sunday. This is our day we set aside to worship you, to call upon your name, to pray and ask for you to intervene on our behalf. So Lord, we do that again today. We ask you to bless our congregation. We ask you to bless the individuals of our congregation. You know, those that have actually been dealing with sickness for many weeks now. I pray for those. I pray for individuals of our congregation who are facing the news with fear and trepidation, and they're not sure what all this means. Lord, I pray that you would calm their hearts, that you would minister grace and comfort to their spirits, Lord. I pray especially for those that are older in our congregation. We love these saints of the Lord dearly, and we are grateful for their witness before us. But Lord, maybe they're feeling uncertainty today, and maybe they felt like they were not even able to join us, Lord. Maybe they're joining us online. I pray, Lord, that you would give a special measure of grace and help and comfort to them today. Help them to know not only do we love them, but you love them, and you are in full, complete capability of caring for them today. Lord, we pray for our community and those around us who may be affected by this virus, Lord. You know all the details. I pray that that your will would be done in this whole situation, and I pray that you would utilize this crisis, this moment, to draw people to yourself, that people would learn to lean on you, and that on this day when many individuals in our country are not able to gather together to worship, I pray, Lord, that they would be sensitive in their spirit, they would turn to you, and that they would cry out to you today, and that you would meet their needs spiritually. Lord, we love you today, and we praise you for all you've done for our church and our community. May you continue to bless us as we continue in prayer this morning. Let's just continue in prayer for our health workers and for our officials. Lord, this morning, we just thank you for the privilege we have to cast all our cares on you. And this morning, we're just remembering especially all of our healthcare workers, those in the medical profession who are treating the sick. And we just pray, would you protect them from any harm and give them wisdom that they need. And we just pray your blessing on them. And also for the public health administrators who are making difficult decisions and government officials that are making difficult choices. Lord, we just pray, would you lead each of these and grant wisdom, grant grace, we pray. Lord, we want to remember our president and vice president this morning. I just pray, would you especially minister to them. And I thank you for a president that recognizes the need to call a day of prayer and to seek your face. And we thank you for that. And would you just continue to tenderly lead him, Lord, as our nation's leader, and Vice President Pence as well, Lord. We just pray for these men and lift them up, grant them wisdom. And Lord, we pray, would you bring healing to our nation, not just from the coronavirus, but Lord, bring healing all across our lands. You've told us in your word that if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, that you would bring help and healing. And Lord, we're calling on your name this morning, and we pray, would you grant to us help. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Would you join with me as we pray for opportunities for the gospel and those that we connect with? Heavenly Father, thank you for the fact that you're with us through this. Thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient in the middle of this. And you're big enough, God. This doesn't catch you by surprise. Lord, as we've been thinking about this and the news and those that are getting sick, we've just thought, what an opportunity for the gospel, for hope, for peace during these times. And so, God, I pray that you'd help us as we go and as we call family and we call friends and we talk with our neighbors and we interact with people on social media, whatever it might be. God, I pray that you would use us to share hope and peace and encouragement during these times. May we be reflectors that just point people back to you, point people to the true source of hope, the true source of peace. God, the hope that can never fail. And Lord, people are searching. They're worried. But Lord, you said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God, and the peace will guard your hearts. And so I pray that as we make you known, as we share you to this lost and broken world that so desperately needs hope, that so desperately needs peace, God, give us courage, give us strength, give us your anointing, and then help us as we connect with people. May we be an encouragement and a strength to them, pointing them back to the God of all peace, the God of all hope, the God that we can run to day or night. We run to you this morning. We cry out to you. Thank you for how you're helping us. You've helped us this morning. Be with us this morning as we continue in our worship, our prayer, our learning as we listen to the Word of God preached. Be with us for the remainder of this morning, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
I'm going to ask Bud and Abby if they would come at this time. Well, they're already down here. They're going to come prepare to sing as they come. Come ahead, guys. As they come, just want to remind our young people there's a youth retreat scheduled April 24, 25, and 26. So that's coming up. And also there's an updated youth calendar that you can find that on the back table there in the foyer. Everything else I'll just let you read in your bulletins, announcements that are there. Lots of things that are happening. So let's just continue to worship as Bud and Abby sing for us.
We haven't sang this song in a very, very long time. So it was trial and error a little bit last night. But we're coming up on that time of year that makes me reflect when we think of the death and resurrection of our Lord. The song has a simple message to it. And when I think of the time when he was before, you know, Pilate and the high priest, and how they pulled the hair from his beard, how they laid the stripes on his back, and each time he did it for us. And that's the message of the psalm. Picture it, those times, those Roman soldiers doing this to him. And he could have called a band of angels to save his life, but he did it for us. The psalm just simply says, I'm doing this for you. And I know it's not Easter yet, but why can't we celebrate anyways? So listen to the words of this song. We mess up, just ignore us and listen to the message this morning. I'm doing this for you.
I just knew he was.
Thank you, Bud and Abby, for that song this morning. I'm so grateful for Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And I'm grateful for his love and his mercy to us. Thank you for that song this morning. Let's open our hearts to the Word of God. Pastor Heath is coming to share with us.
Amen.
There was a time fear gripped my soul great. Might break it in, whatever. But you know, God makes the difference. He came to abide, comes to abide in my heart.
Amen. Amen.
And I sense his presence today. And I learned to trust him. He helped me build my faith. I got to believe he would do this for me. I felt so unworthy. I was scared of the judgment to come.
Sure,
but hallelujah, his blood was sufficient. It supplied to my heart.
That's right.
I have no fear. Praise God. He is my strength. The thing of the scripture, that I will keep.
That's right.
Because he trusted in thee. We got to trust him, folks.
That's right. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, welcome to the house of the Lord this morning. It's good to have you here, and thank you for that testimony, brother. Appreciate that. And you are courageous people that have come out today. Oh, I almost forgot. Pastor Jeff and Mike already touched this. Pardon me for just a second here. It's good to have all of you in church today. Either you're courageous, or either we are courageous, or we're... Well, I don't know. We could fill in the blank. I don't know. We talked at length to try to figure out, do we have church? Do we not have church? And I know a lot of congregations are not meeting this morning, and I'm not casting light on them in any way, but we're kind of in that middle. Usually on a Sunday, we have more than what our governor would request, but we knew some were going to stay away, and so... it looks about 100 people here, or not, it looks about 99 people here, I think. So I think we're okay. And if you're here from other congregations and you're our guest today, we're glad you're here, and we welcome you. We have a special gift for you, and This is for something else here, but we do have a gift in the back for those of you that are our guests here today visiting, and we'd love to connect with you in the back. Not connect with you in the normal way, but at a safe 6-foot distance, we'd like to connect with you or something. We have a gift for you. We'll give you in the back. But here's one thing I want to say, and this also is for those that are joining us online. We have a lot of elderly people in our church, and we want to make sure that we care for them adequately through this difficult time. And we've kind of had fun a little bit, but the truth is, the virus is in our country, and even though it's not here in Davidson County yet, that we know of, confirmed cases, the probability over the next week or two is that it will get worse. And in the midst of these difficult times, I think it's very important for us to stand up and be the hands and feet of Jesus and the body of Christ. And so we want to make sure we're checking in with our elderly. If you're sick, don't go check on them. You can call them if you want to. But we want to let them know that they're cared for and prayed for. And if they need anything, we'll try to provide whatever it may be. Maybe they need us to go to the store for them or whatever. There will be many opportunities. If everything develops like the naysayers are saying it's going to develop, there will be many opportunities for you and I to show people the love of Christ. And we want to do that safely and healthily, but we also want to show people that Jesus Christ is the answer, and he's the only place where you're going to find true hope and healing throughout this time. So I'm going to do something to start with today. I don't think I've ever done it before, and I don't know if my boys actually want me to do this or not, but they occasionally post videos on their Facebook, social media, of some of the songs that they use for ministry and all of that. And I'll tell you a little bit of story. We actually had a friend of ours come up to North Carolina, and we filmed a couple of different sets, a couple of different music videos. And this particular one, we actually went over to Asheville to the Billy Graham Training Center at the Cove. And they have a beautiful chapel there, and the boys had already sung there in a concert, and we had gone back and seen that and decided that'd be a great place to shoot a video. And they had worked on this a while back, and for whatever reason, it just didn't seem like the right time to post this video. There's a couple parts of it that they were editing and working on, and just didn't seem to fit all together just perfectly until this week. And when I listen to, and I've heard this song many times, but when I listen to the first phrase and I think about where we are today in our country and in our world with this virus, I said, we need to post this. And my wife said, we've got to post this. And maybe the Lord knew it was saved for just a time such as this. But if your heart is kind of a little bit downtrodden today, or maybe your spirit is a little bit dampened, could we take a moment and be encouraged by the truth of this song? And Johnny has a video going to play.
This time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again. We believe. Yes. so let our faith be more than anthems, and greater than the songs we sing. And in our weakness and temptations, we believe, we believe. Coming back again, we believe. Though the earth be removed and time be no more, these truths are secure. God's word shall endure. Whatever may change, these things are sure. Cast down into the plains when kingdoms all crumble, this one remains. Our faith is not subject to seasons of man. With our Father, we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back. He's coming back again. He's coming back.
Have something that the world needs, and that is hope. And it's not based on our power or our intellect or our knowledge or our abilities. It's based on the person of Jesus Christ and the fact that He died for our sins. And our God is a God who is in complete control. Amen. Aren't you glad you believe? Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to be self-promotional of our boys, but that is just a powerful truth, and it's important that we're reminded of that. Sorry about the speaker situation there. Hopefully we'll figure out what happened there, but praise the Lord. And you can access that online if you want to watch it again. But we need to give our world and our community hope. We need to give them encouragement, because if you listen to the news, you're going to get depressed really, really fast. But that's one of the major reasons we felt like we should continue with our service today, is just to say, look, if there's ever a time when the church needs to be the church, it's during times of crisis and difficulty. And we thank the Lord for all that He's done for us. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to look there in just a moment. We're in the middle of a sermon series. By the way, you may have looked in the back there and seen our sheriff, Richie Simmons, here this morning. He's not here checking up on us. He's here worshiping with us. Just want you to know that, but thank you for being here, Richie, and good to have all of you here today. We're in the middle of a sermon series. In fact, we started it last week and this morning and then next week. Having no idea that this coronavirus would affect us like it has, I just felt led to talk about a difficult subject: when God doesn't make sense. And last week, we talked about trusting God when He is silent. And I won't re-preach that whole message to you, but we looked at the story of John the Baptist when he was killed in prison for his faith. And we looked at the fact that those around that story, John the Baptist's followers and Jesus' disciples, how they must have been devastated by the death of John the Baptist, this proclaimer, this person who paved the way for the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And we studied that a few minutes last week, and we realized that just because God is silent doesn't mean he is absent. And he is still at work. When God doesn't make sense is a topic that probably comes into the thinking of every person on the planet, because our God is not to be understood by our finite humanity, by our small intellect. Our God is bigger than we are, and he's smarter than we are, and he's more powerful than we are. And it makes sense that we're not going to always understand what he does and why he does it. But when we look at Scripture, we find little nuggets of truth that will help us in our walk with the Lord to continue on with faith and with hope and with trust. So today we're looking at when God doesn't make sense and what it means to trust God when he is late. Have you ever met someone who's late all the time? Or maybe you are the one who's late all the time. I don't know. I don't like to be late. I don't like to be early either. I try to get there right on time. That's my goal in life, to be there right on time. I feel like if I get there early, then I'm just waiting. And if I get there late, then I'm making other people wait. So I don't want to do either one of those. I want to get there right on time. But I know of some people, it doesn't matter when you ask them to meet you. It doesn't matter where you ask them to meet you. They are, you can mark it down, they are going to be late. It's just their personality. It's just the way they operate. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes, I've wondered if God, at least in the inner workings of my life and the circumstances of my life, and you've probably never felt this way, sometimes I've wondered, Lord, are you just trying to be late just to aggravate us? Are you trying to be late just to prove a point? I know you're busy, God. I know you have a lot of things to do in heaven. I know there's a lot of things going on in our world, but oh, I need you right now. I need you to fulfill your promises right now. The truth is, when we think God is late, it's not because he's trying to frustrate us. It's not because he's trying to tantalize us. When God is late, it's because he is trying to accomplish, not trying, he is accomplishing his will and his purpose in our life. I said I hate to wait, and I guess that's why wait and later, you know, similar words. How many of you like to wait in a waiting room? Anybody? Nobody. Oh, somebody. Oh, Sylvia. Wow, that's interesting. I didn't think anybody would raise their hand, but that's okay. I don't like to wait in the traffic. I don't like to wait in a line. I don't like to wait anywhere, especially not in Sam's Club this week, trying to get any kind of supplies we need for the coming apocalypse and all that. There were lines in Walmart. There were lines in Sam's Club. I don't know if you know this or not, but this, you know, we're in an epidemic when Walmart opens the third checkout line. I saw that somewhere, my wife or something on Facebook, but we don't like to wait in airports. We don't like to wait in traffic. We don't like to wait anywhere. And for sure, we don't like to wait on God, especially when we've been praying to him, asking him to intervene on our behalf, especially when what we're up against is really, really difficult for us, and we know that our God is a God to be turned to. We can go to him in prayer, and yet nothing happens. It doesn't make sense. It seems like our God is late. Let me talk about this waiting time here for a moment. In fact, let me give you a phrase that I think will help us as we get started. With God, a waiting season is never a wasted season. Let me explain a little bit what I'm talking about here. You and I don't like to wait because we feel like we're wasting time. We're sitting in traffic. We're supposed to be somewhere in 30 minutes. And all of a sudden, there's a holdup. And we're sitting in our car. And we have to put the brakes on. And we're sitting there inching forward every couple of minutes. We go a couple of feet. and we're frustrated because we have to wait. And the reason we're frustrated is because we're wasting time. We're wasting our energy. We're wasting these moments when we should be wherever it is we're trying to go. Let me tell you, there is no moment on this earth where God is not at work. There is no time in your life or my life when we are waiting on God when it's time that's just being wasted in our life. With God, all those seasons, whether we are frustrated by them, whether they're seasons of waiting or not, those are seasons where God is using them for his honor and his glory and according to his purpose. In the book of Acts chapter 1, we find the account of Jesus speaking to his disciples those final words before he ascended into heaven. And you know what happens in Acts chapter 2, the great day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples and fills them with his Spirit, and they proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But before all that happens, and keep in mind the disciples don't know all that's going to happen, in Acts chapter 1, we have a story I want to look at for a few moments. It's the story when Jesus ascends into heaven. Verse 4 says this, "And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' Verse 7, and he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth.' Verse 9, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, Jesus was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said unto them, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.' Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued, or let's put that word in there, these all waited with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and with Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers." This is a great story about waiting. As we look at this passage, we know that the day of Pentecost was about 50 days from the day when Jesus gave his life as a ransom for your sins and for mine. We know that Jesus died, it was the Passover time, and from the Passover to the day of Pentecost was about 50 days. And we know from studying scripture that 40 of those days was spent, more than a month, was spent with Jesus appearing to his disciples, ministering to them, and going to other places and ministering to other disciples. In fact, the biblical theologians tell us that somewhere around 500 people, between the time of Jesus' resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven, 500 people saw Jesus. They were eyewitnesses to the risen Lord, the Lord that we serve today. But after those 40 days, Jesus, as we've just read, he gathers his disciples and his followers together. They go outside of Jerusalem, and he tells them, you go back to Jerusalem and you wait. And he ascends into heaven, and the disciples and Mary, his mother, and his brothers, and they list all the disciples that were in the upper room. In fact, we think somewhere around 100 to 120 people were in that upper room. And they went and they waited. Not just a couple of minutes. Not just a couple of hours. Does anybody know how long they waited? Kind of already given you a couple of clues here.
somewhere around 10 days. If we understand scripture and the timing correctly, that means they lived for 10 days in a frustrating time of waiting, because that's what Jesus told them to do. And then he disappeared. Jesus said, wait, and then he's gone. Can you imagine what was going through the disciples' minds and through the mind of Mary, Jesus' mother? What in the world was he thinking when he told us to wait? Aren't we supposed to go out and tell people about Jesus? Aren't we supposed to tell people that Jesus has risen from the dead? Isn't there all these things that we need to be doing? And instead, we're just living. We're praying. We're eating. We're just living here for these days. And they didn't know it'd take 10 days. For all they knew, it might be 10 months or 10 years. They didn't know. All they knew is that they were told by Jesus to wait. Let me tell you point number one, and this is something to make sure we understand when God doesn't make sense and we have to wait. Waiting requires trust. I know that's simplistic, but listen, this is exactly what happened in this story. When Jesus said, you go back to Jerusalem and you wait, they did what Jesus said. And the reason they did what Jesus said is because they trusted him. And he told them, he said, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he said, you go back. John baptized with water, but I am going to baptize you with my Spirit, with the Holy Spirit of God. Go and wait. That was the promise of the Father. And so they did that. They went back to wait on the promise. Now, I know it's not Christmas time, but I was trying to think in my mind as a child, when did I have to wait? There were a lot of waiting times when I was a kid. But probably the time that pops in my memory, and it may pop in your memory as well, is during those Christmas times when those gifts would begin to pile up around that Christmas tree. And we had a tradition in our house that we could open one gift on Christmas Eve, but all the rest of the gifts we had to wait until Christmas morning. Anybody else had that tradition? Or how many of you just didn't wait, you just opened the gifts all on Christmas Eve? Anybody like that? Okay, a few of you. And I remember when we heard our parents were going to let us open a gift, I would run into the living room and I'd look under the tree and I'd pick the biggest gift that was under there to open on Christmas Eve. And you know what my parents said? No, 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 no. That's not the gift we want you to open tonight. You're going to have to wait until tomorrow. And then they would reach over to the stocking and pull out this little tiny cheesy gift. Little matchbox car, and what I really wanted was a go-kart. But anyway, they'd pull out a little gift and here you go. Oh, that's so frustrating because there's a big gift and several of them, and I'm excited about Christmas and I've watched those gifts appear under the tree, and you know, we never believed in Santa Claus, so I knew my parents were adding to this this stash of presents. And by the way, sorry if I just blew Santa Claus for any of you families. I didn't mean to do that right there, but shouldn't be lying to your kids anyway. But just throw that in there. But I remember being so excited. I get to open one gift, and I get to open one little tiny gift. They should have clarified it. And I'd open that gift, and I'd act like I was really grateful because I knew if I wasn't, then I'd be in trouble and all that kind of stuff. And then they'd send us to bed. And you guys, I know it's been a long time since some of us have been kids. I understand, me included. But I remember the longest night of the year was Christmas Eve. And I remember I just couldn't go to sleep. And I've never had problems going to sleep. Even when I was a kid, I would go to my bedroom and boom, I'd be out. I mean, I slept like a log. One time, my brother and I had bunk beds, and I took the top bunk because I was the oldest. And I remember one time my parents came in the morning, and I was asleep on the floor. And I never slept on the floor. And they said, well, how did you get on the floor? I said, I don't know. I just rolled over in the middle of the night, and I ended up on the floor. I fell all the way off my bunk bed and didn't even wake up. Don't have any recollection of it all. So I'm a really heavy sleeper, but not on Christmas Eve. Christmas Eve, I couldn't sleep. Christmas Eve, with the waiting and the anticipation, oh, I just couldn't sleep. Finally, I'd doze off, but then I'd wake up early, and I'd go into my parents' room, and I'd wake them up early. Okay, now it's Christmas. It's morning. The sun is going to come up soon, and let's go open the presents. You know, as children, how difficult it is to wait. But you also know, as parents, how important it is to make your kids wait, because they'll appreciate the gift a whole lot more if they have to wait for it. Or later on, you know how important it is as parents to teach your kids responsibility and not just give them everything. You want them to earn some things, and you want them to save their money. Why? Because you're being a hard parent? No, because you're teaching them how to handle money. You're teaching them how to use their abilities and their gifts. You're teaching them what the lessons are that you as a parent need to teach them. Listen, some of the greatest lessons in life happen in those moments of waiting. And the same is true with God. You see, here's the thing. God's delays are not necessarily God's denials. We think when we're waiting, God doesn't love us. We think when we're waiting, God isn't interested in what we're interested in. We think when we're waiting, God is not going to fulfill his promises to us. But that's not true. The waiting happens as a part of God's plan, and it's crucial for you and I to understand that even in the waiting, our God is in control. Listen to this. God often wants to do something in you before he does something for you. I think I have that in your notes here. God often wants to do something inside of you before he does something for you. And that's the way a good father is. And sometimes when God doesn't make sense, it's not because he's being a hard-nosed heavenly father. It's because he knows what's best for us. And he's requiring us to wait, because the waiting is the process that God uses to develop our trust in him. Waiting requires trust. Let me give you a second thing about waiting. It's also found here in this passage. Waiting reminds us, you and I, that we are not in control. Look at verse 7 for a moment. Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." It is not for you to know. Maybe we should get out our pens or our highlighters and mark that phrase. Because a lot of the time when God doesn't make sense, it doesn't make sense to us because we don't understand it and we don't know. And very clearly, the message from Scripture to you and I is, sometimes we're not going to know. Sometimes we aren't supposed to know what's happening in our lives. Sometimes what we think God is withholding from us is actually God protecting us from ourselves. When God doesn't make sense to us and we have to wait, sometimes God is reminding us that we aren't God. That our plan is not the best plan. That our understanding is not the only understanding that counts. That our understanding, in fact, is not even complete because we aren't God. Listen, we live in the most advanced age that's ever been on this world. We live in an age of knowledge, more knowledge than has ever existed in the history of mankind. Our smartphones, and I think I've said this before, our smartphones hold more computer capability in our hand than of all the computers they used to put a man on the moon back in the 1960s. We have cars that drive themselves. This is the day and age in which we live. We have more information about space than we've ever had before. We have more information about the molecular structure of the atoms that make up our world. We know about nuclear energy. We know about all these things. But just think. In the last 3 months, a virus has popped up that we don't have a cure for, we don't have a vaccine for, that we don't even understand completely. And all of a sudden, we realize we're not as smart as we think we are. And for sure, we're not as smart as God. Maybe, the reason why God doesn't make sense, and maybe the reason we're going through a period of waiting, maybe God is just trying to make sure we understand we're not God. We're not in control. We don't have all the knowledge that he has. The knowledge, and you know this, the knowledge of man is limited, but the knowledge of God is infinite. In fact, not only infinite, it's infinite yet complete. God knows everything, and you and I will never be able to understand what God understands. So here's the thing. We are not in control. And there's nothing like a good, boring, frustrating time of waiting to remind us that we are not in control. There's nothing like being in traffic with a lane on this side, a semi-truck over here, and a big bus over here, and you're in the middle, and the traffic stopped, and you realize you are trapped, and you are not in control, and there is nothing to do but wait. But let me remind you this. Just because you don't see anything happening doesn't mean that God isn't working. Just because it doesn't make the sense to you doesn't mean that God is confused, because he's not. And while you are waiting, and while I'm waiting, God is at work. And maybe the waiting is a time of protection. Maybe the waiting is a time of understanding. Maybe the waiting is a time of learning. I like what Max Lucado put in one of his books a number of years ago. He described a time when he went to the doctor's office. And here's what he said. He said, I sat in the waiting room. The receptionist had taken his name and taken his insurance information and then ushered him to a chair. She said, please have a seat. We'll call you when the doctor is ready. Max Lucado said he looked around and there were several other people in the waiting room. There was a mother holding a sleeping baby and a fellow dressed in a suit, and he was thumbing through a Time magazine. Across the room was another lady with a newspaper in her lap, but she wasn't reading it very much because she kept looking at her watch and sighing really loud and just sitting there waiting. In fact, that's what they were all doing in that room, is waiting. In fact, that's what the room was called, a waiting room. Not an examination room, that's down the hall. Not a consultation room, that's on the other side of the wall. Not the treatment room, that was in another part of the doctor's office. All the exams and the consultations and the treatments and all of those things come later. Right now, the task at hand for every person in that room was to wait. We don't like to wait, do we? But sometimes that's the exact assignment that God gives to us, is just simply to wait. The doctor will be within you in a moment. Just have a seat. And we do. We might be there for our appointment. We might be on time. But when they say have a seat, we have a seat because what the doctor, listen to this, what the doctor has for us is something we don't have. He either has knowledge or some kind of medication or some kind of procedure that we need. And we know that we don't have it in and of ourselves to give ourselves that medicine. We don't have the knowledge to fix ourselves. That's the whole reason we came to the doctor. And so when the receptionist says, go sit in a chair in the waiting room, we do what she says, not because we like waiting, but because the doctor has something we don't have. And let me just tell you, no matter what your situation or what your problem is, our God has something we don't have. In fact, he has everything that we don't have. Every problem, every difficulty, every relationship, every struggle, every addiction, everything that you and I are facing, if we will just wait on the Lord and do what he requires of us, he has the answer for those needs. He has peace for a troubled heart. He has deliverance for an addicted soul. He has exactly what you and I need. Why is it so hard to wait? Instead, we pace the floor and we say, man, God doesn't make sense. And he doesn't. But he's God. And sometimes we need to be reminded, and that's why we're waiting, we need to be reminded that we are not in control, but God is. Let me give you one more thing, and I want you to look at verse 11. Waiting gives God the time to accomplish his perfect plan. Now hold on, we're not giving God any time. I understand that. He's the creator of time. He's the creator of the world. He's the creator of time. God transcends time. I understand all that theologically. But listen to what happens in verse 11. This is where the angels are speaking to the disciples on that hillside. And they say, listen, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taking up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Listen. For whatever reason, God the Father told the Son, after he died on the cross, rose from the dead, he said, now I want you to come back to heaven for a while. Now, to me, if I was running history, and I was ruling the world, and I had created the world, and I had sent my, first of all, I don't think I would have sent my son to die for a bunch of sinners, but God did that. And then Jesus rose from the dead. Man, what a victorious time. Now is when Jesus needs to set up his kingdom. Now is when Jesus needs to spread his rule all over the world at that time, but that's not God's plan. Instead, God the Father summoned God the Son home, and he unleashed his Holy Spirit 10 days later on the disciples to make a difference in the world and to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes the reason we're waiting is to give God time, not that we give him time, but to allow God the time to accomplish his perfect plan in our lives. The Pentecost time was the Festival of Weeks, it was called in the Jewish calendar, or the Festival of the Harvest. It usually happened after the harvest time had taken place. And Pentecost actually means 50th. And so Pentecost was the 50th day after the Passover, the celebration, you know, when the Israelites were in Egypt and the Passover angel passed over the homes for all the firstborn children in the Jewish, the Israelite homes. That was the Passover. Pentecost means 50th. And I don't understand why the timing there. I don't understand why right after Jesus rose from the dead, why didn't God send his Holy Spirit then? I don't understand why Jesus ascended into heaven. I don't understand all that. All I know is we have been required to wait on Jesus for his second coming. That's our role. And we teach it to our children, and we teach it to new converts who convert to the faith, people who are putting their faith in God, and we say, listen, Jesus is coming again. And it's true. And it's valid, and it comes right here from the book of Acts. Jesus is coming again, and he is going to set up his kingdom. But do you know what that means for all of us? Do you know what it means when the angels told his disciples on that hillside that Jesus would come again? Do you know what it means when we teach our children that Jesus is coming again? It means between now and then, we have to wait. We have to be in a position of trust, a position where we realize we are in control. We have to be in a position where we realize that God is doing the business he is supposed to be doing to accomplish his plan on earth. I don't know about you, but that doesn't make sense to me sometimes. I understand it in the sense that I read scripture and I know what it says, but that's not the way I would do it. In fact, I would do it quite a bit differently. I would do it in a way that makes more sense to me. But that's not what God does. He does what's best for his plan and for his purpose. My expectations for God are quite grand sometimes. God, I want you to do this. God, I need you to do this. I need you to touch them. I need you to heal that. I need you to provide for that. But how many times have we been in the position where we're telling God what to do? And God just says, no, I think you need to wait a little while longer. But the beauty of it is this. If God always met your expectations, he'd never have the opportunity to exceed them. And there's some times when God doesn't do what I want him to do, and he tells me to wait, and I have to sit back, take a deep breath, and struggle in my trust of him. And then all of a sudden he blesses with a blessing out of nowhere that I couldn't even have dreamed up if I tried. All of a sudden, he will answer a prayer in a way I would have never thought of, to an extent I would have never thought possible, but he proves himself once again that he is God. And sometimes God doesn't make sense to us because we don't understand him, and other times God doesn't make sense to us because he is way better than we could ever imagine him to be. He's way gooder than we think he could be. I know that's improper English. He's a good God. In fact, he is more good than you can imagine him being that good. He is not understandable when we don't know why we have to wait. But he's also not understandable when he chooses to rain down his blessings on us. For instance, why would the God of the universe forgive me of my sins? When I have violated his plan and I've violated his word and I've done things that are not pleasing to God and I'm a sinner and I need his forgiveness, why would he forgive me? I still can't get over that. It still doesn't make sense to me. Why would God reach down and save a sinner and save him to the uttermost? Why would God fill us with his spirit and empower us to live lives that are righteous before him? I don't know. I don't understand it. But I know this. He does it. His ways, Isaiah chapter 55 says, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The God that we serve doesn't make sense, sometimes in frustrating ways, but sometimes he doesn't make sense in beautiful and blessing ways. That's the God that we serve. So, maybe you're here this morning and you've been waiting. And I don't mean waiting in line at Walmart or whatever, but maybe long before this coronavirus has ever entered into our country, maybe you've been waiting and you've been praying and you're frustrated and you don't understand. God doesn't make sense and he's not doing what you think he should do. The relationship isn't mended. The lost loved one who has rebelled against God has not been reclaimed. The provision you hope God would bring into your life has not happened. Your business is not growing. Your health is not improving. And maybe you're in this position of life where you're waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and God is not meeting your expectations. I just want to remind you this morning, in this moment of your life when God is not making sense, that with God, your season of waiting is never a wasted season. And with God, your expectations will soon be overwhelmed because God can exceed them. And with God, the scene of your greatest disappointments may be the setting for your greatest miracle. As we close this morning, I want to read to you a passage in Psalm 37. I want you to listen carefully to these words. Just a few verses. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. When God doesn't make sense, just wait. Just wait. He is at work even when we are waiting. Let's stand together this morning. Dear Lord, we've prayed several times in this service. We've prayed for protection. We've prayed for our congregation, our community. Lord, we don't understand this virus. We don't understand the hysteria that's happening in the media. We don't understand all that. We do know there's a real threat out there. We do know there's real cause for concern. We know that there's cause for fear even in some of our hearts. But Lord, we just as a congregation are going to cry out to you this morning and let you know that our trust is in you. And even though it doesn't make sense to us, even though the circumstances of our lives don't always make sense, dear God, we know and we trust in the fact that you have everything under control. And that your knowledge exceeds our knowledge, your capabilities exceeds our human capabilities, and your goodness exceeds our goodness. Lord, if there's a person here this morning who has been waiting on an answer, I pray that they would be encouraged to still trust in you, that you are at work and you're moving on their behalf. And Lord, this morning we put our faith and our trust in you. We ask for your will to be done in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. I know the natural reaction on a Sunday morning is to shake hands and be friendly. Please be friendly. You probably don't want to shake hands, although if you do, we have hand sanitizer. Thank you for coming. You are dismissed. If there's anything we can do for any of you, please call us and let us know. You are dismissed.